Welcome. This is Pastor Robert Susser of Let There Be Light Ministries. I'm glad that you were able to join with us now, because the topic we are going to discuss is vitally important to understand in these last days. The topic that we're going to be discussing is the Great Battle of Armageddon. We're going to find out what it represents, where it will be fought, and who will be involved in this great battle. So for the next few minutes, please join with me as we explore this important Battle of Armageddon. Before we begin, I ask you to please bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy great love that has been manifested upon each and every one of us, as unworthy as we are. Father, this is such an important topic to know and understand in these last days, just before the coming of our Savior, that we plead with thee for the wisdom and grace and knowledge from above to understand. We claim James 1:5 that you will grant us all the wisdom and knowledge that we need to understand this issue. We also pray that thy Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us into all truth, as we've been promised in John 14:26. And we plead most of all for thy presence, for Jesus, the heavenly angels, and the Holy Spirit to be in our midst. And we claim Matthew 18:20, that when two or three are gathered together in thy name, that you are here. And we do indeed meet in thy name, and we thank you for being here. Be with each and every one who is listening, and I pray, Lord, that our understanding can be enlightened by thy Spirit, that we might indeed know what you have to say regarding this important battle. In thy precious name we pray. Amen. Now, the name Armageddon strikes terror and foreboding in the minds of many. Some imagine a great world war surrounding the Middle East. Others, upon hearing the name of Armageddon, envision an Antichrist battling for world supremacy. Still others do not know what to believe or expect. The word Armageddon itself translates in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, word number 717, as meaning, quote, a symbolic name, end quote. So the word Armageddon itself translates a symbolic name, yet the scriptures do indeed teach that there will be an immense battle which involves the whole world. This battle and controversy will not be fought with literal weapons, though. It will not be fought with guns, tanks, aircraft, or armed forces, but will be fought, has already begun to be fought, and will continue to grow in intensity until every person in the world becomes involved. Of this great battle, we're told in Revelation chapter 16, verses 13 to 16, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth, and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon." So as we can see, the scriptures teach that this battle is fought between two main forces: God, Christ, and his clean or righteous followers on one side, versus the devil, evil spirits, and his unclean or wicked followers on the other side. So the Battle of Armageddon is a symbol describing this great controversy and conflict raging between God and Satan, between truth and error. And this spiritual battle will eventually involve every person on this earth, for each one of us must decide whom we are going to follow and obey, either Christ and the truth, or the devil and error. Either we are going to enter into eternal life with Christ, or we are going to reap everlasting destruction with the devil. This battle and warfare between Christ and Satan began in heaven. In Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9, we're told, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." But even though the devil was cast out of heaven, as we're told here in these verses, he continued his warfare against Christ and God on this earth. And for nearly 6,000 years, this conflict has ebbed and flowed back and forth. But the final battle to be waged in this great controversy, the point towards which all events have been tending, is what the Bible describes as the great day of God Almighty, the Battle of Armageddon. This final battle between truth and error is clearly portrayed in Revelation chapters 12, 13, 14, and 18. And all humanity have entered into this battle today. Since Armageddon is a symbol describing this spiritual battle between truth and error, what are the weapons the devil uses in this great conflict? We were told in Revelation 16, things likened to frogs, which came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast and the false prophet. Now, as you examine frogs, they catch their prey with their tongues, and what comes out of the mouth are words grouped together into statements of belief. So these three entities of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet catch their prey by speaking or teaching various doctrines of error. Now, for those who desire to follow Christ and to live His truth, it is of the utmost importance that we clearly identify who the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are, so that we can avoid being deceived by their various false doctrines and thereby lost. As we were told in Revelation 12, the dragon is primarily Satan. And what statements of erroneous belief and false doctrine have originated out of this lying mouth of the devil? Various spiritualistic, paganistic, and occultic teachings which many kingdoms of the world have been established upon, including the ancient pagan Roman Empire. While many believe paganism to be a thing of the past, there are still millions today who are involved in its heathenistic beliefs and devil worship. And the primary feature of the pagan religion was the worship of nature, since the most exalted form in nature is the human body, and most particularly the mind. Man has been led to worship the powers of the mind, and thus to exalt human opinion above divine revelation. And so we can see that paganism is not dead, it is alive today. All of the great ruling powers of earth also demonstrated the fact that in paganism, church and state were not separate, but were united together. In the kingdoms of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, the state was always used to support and give force to the pagan religion of the time. And time and again, laws were enacted and civil power was used to enforce the worship of the pagan deities and the false beliefs. Today, as well as in ancient times, the spirit of exalting and worshiping human opinions, institutions, and tradition, the spirit of worldliness, and the craving to unite the church with the state in order that the church might be strengthened to enforce her dogma and decrees, is the spirit of the dragon, and this spirit will grow more and more prominent until it culminates in the great time of trouble for God's people. It is not only this unclean spirit that is working today through humanism and other vain philosophies, in other words, exalting the human above the divine, exalting error above the truth, but there is a second unclean spirit which comes out of the mouth of the beast. Who could this be? In Revelation chapter 13, the beast which arose out of the ruins of pagan Rome, the beast which united herself with paganism in order to increase numbers into her ranks, the beast which ruled for 1260 prophetic days, as we're told in Revelation 12:6, or 3.5 prophetic years, as we're told in Revelation 12:14, or 42 prophetic months, as we're told in Revelation 13:3, and each of these would total 1260 literal years, as we're told in Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4:6, that each prophetic day represented one literal year, is none other than the Roman Catholic Church. This great religious system of Catholicism exalts the organized church above the individual conscience, And when there is a conflict between the Bible and church creed, church creed always assumes predominance over Bible truth. If there is a disagreement between a person's conscience and church dogma, the church, through its tradition and opinion, always takes preeminence over the individual conscience. In contrast with this domination by church rule, Paul commended the noble Bereans because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so, as we were told in Acts 17:11. Nowhere do we see Paul asking the believers to accept doctrine on the basis of apostolic authority, but rather he commended them for searching the scriptures for themselves to confirm the truth of what they had been taught. And the idea of God's Word as the supreme authority and rule of life is the religion and truth of the Bible, and this knowledge sets us free. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Christ told us, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." We're also told in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works." We're also told in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And so what God is teaching us here is that we're to do our own study in God's Word and thus compare what we are taught as truth by God's Word and see if it is indeed truth. Thus we do not have to worry about being misled by the doctrines of the church or having to accept false doctrine on apostolic authority alone. But we can go to the Bible itself and thus be set free from all error. In John chapter 8 and verse 32 we're told, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now the third unclean spirit was the spirit of the false prophet. And a prophet is one who claims to have received messages from God and then claims to be God's spokesman in relaying these messages to others. You can find this in Numbers 12, verse 6, and Deuteronomy 18, verse 22. So then a false prophet would be someone who purports to be speaking for God when in reality he is not speaking for him at all. You can find this in Jeremiah 14, verse 14. Now this false prophet cannot refer to the Roman Catholic Church, for it has always claimed to accept tradition above Bible revelation and the right to change God's commandments at will. But the various churches of Protestantism have professed to follow the Bible and the Bible only as the basis of their faith and doctrine. Yet we see them today following in the footsteps of Rome because they exalt tradition and human opinion above the truth of God's Word. They are therefore a false prophet, clinging to and speaking forth error and yet claiming that it is God's truth. While differing in some aspects, the Protestant churches of today are all uniting together on points of doctrine which they all agree upon and are more and more resembling Roman Catholicism as time goes along. And so we can see that not too far in the future, when in the pursuit of her desired goals, this false prophet of Protestantism follows in the same footsteps of Rome by uniting herself with and resorting to civil power to support her teachings and to trample upon the right of free conscience in order to enforce her dogmas upon others, she will also become an image of this beast, as we're told in Revelation 13. It is by rejecting truth that people reject the author of truth, which is God Himself, and prepare themselves to take the devil's side in this last great conflict. By persistent refusal to accept the authority of God, the great lawgiver, and to obey His laws in their lives, men, women, and children are binding themselves to the great apostate, or the devil, in lawlessness. And no error strikes more directly against the authority and government of God and is more opposed to the dictates of reason than the idea that the law of God is no longer binding today. Law is the basis of all government, and it is completely without reason or support to believe that the great ruler of the universe has abdicated his responsibility and left us without his law. And it doesn't matter whether the devil can get you to cast aside God's law altogether or only to reject one of its precepts and yet keep the other nine. The result is the same. He that offends in one point manifests contempt for the whole law. His influence and example will be on the side of transgression, and he thus becomes guilty of all, as we're told in James 2 verse 10. Wherever the divine precepts of God are set aside, sin ceases to appear sinful and righteousness desirable. The scriptures declare that the spirits of devils will work mighty miracles that deceive almost the whole world and then gather the people together for the last great battle. The focal point of the conflict will be centered upon the law of God, particularly the Sabbath or the fourth commandment, because this out of them all points to the lawgiver as the only creator and hence to our inherent obligation as his creatures to render him obedience. And it is the work of the three angels' messages that are found in Revelation 14:6-12 and 18:1-5 to counter this attack against God and his law by presenting to the world that worship which is due to God as our only creator. With the threefold union of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, all the people of the earth will be forced to unite upon the platform of error against God and the truth of his Bible. And those who do not follow their decrees will be killed. Thus, through the deceptive doctrines and teachings of this threefold union of spiritualism, Catholicism, and Protestantism, all the inhabitants of the earth will be brought to decide for or against God and his truth. We're told in Revelation 13, verses 15 through 17, "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." Now it's important to realize that God never forces the will or the conscience of anyone, but Satan constantly resorts to varying degrees of force and cruelty in order to gain the control of the minds of those whom he cannot otherwise seduce. Through fear or by actual force and persecution, Satan endeavors to rule the conscience and to secure homage and worship to himself. To accomplish this, he works through both religious and secular authorities, moving them to enact and then enforce human laws which defy the God of heaven and obliterate his law. Once again, just as it was in the day of Daniel, an image will be raised, just like the golden image was raised upon the plains of Shinar. You can find this recorded in Daniel chapter 3. And the issue will be much the same: the law and honor of God. Just as the music and imposing display worked to secure popular support for Nebuchadnezzar's image in ancient Babylon, in this final conflict today, there will be miracles to deceive. Anciently, when all lesser inducements failed, there was the fiery furnace waiting to persuade the conscience. In a similar manner, the commandment-keeping people of God will face the loss of all worldly support and ultimately death itself as the price for their faithfulness to God and obedience to his law. Only those whose faith is founded upon the sure word of God will be able to stand amid the near total apostasy of the world. But at the darkest point in earth's history, when in the final stages in this battle of Armageddon, it appears that the forces of evil must surely prevail, and God's obedient remnant people must soon seal their testimony with their blood, God's followers will be delivered, and all the workers of iniquity will be destroyed. Christ himself will come to save his obedient and faithful followers and to take them home. We're told in Daniel 12 verse 1, And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Also we're told in Luke chapter 13, verses 25 and 27, when once the master of the house is risen up, he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. And we're told in Isaiah 25, verses 5, 8, and 9, thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. He, or Christ, will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So it is up for you to decide today which side you will be found on in this great battle of Armageddon between God and Satan, between truth and error. For there can be no neutral spectators. Each person will be found in one of two positions. They will either be found joined to the lawless in making void God's law, or they will be among those faithful few who live by every word of God and who keep all of his commandments. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, we're told, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And in Joshua chapter 24, verses 15 and 16, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord. So this is my prayer for each and every one of you, is that you will also say with me, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord, but instead, to make sure that you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, to make sure that His Word is a living and abiding presence in your heart, to make sure that you have a living and active faith that reveals Christ to others, and to allow in this new covenant period God to write His law in your heart and mind, and thus it will be the guide of your every action and word. Then we can truly give glory to God. By having His word in our hearts and minds, we can escape from being deceived by the errors that are coming forth from the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. And thus we can avoid being on the wrong side in this great battle of Armageddon. I ask you to please bow your heads with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you will please open our hearts. Help us, Lord, to have thy truth reigning supreme within us. Help us to take thy word and eat it up, that it may be in our hearts a wellspring of life, that we may shine forth Jesus to others, and that we might be thy obedient people. Father, I pray that you will lead each one of us to escape from darkness into thy marvelous light. Allow us to know of thy truth. Help us, Lord, through thy word, to shun all falsehood, to shun all error, to not be deceived by man and thus led to be on the wrong side in this great day of God Almighty. But help us to be enlisted in thy army, with Christ as our general, moving forward under his commands. And may we indeed be thy obedient, remnant, faithful few in this world of near total apostasy. Help us to give you glory, and thank you, Lord, for thy precious love and thy precious Son. In thy name we pray, amen. For those who would like more information on other topics of Bible truth, please visit our website at www.lightministries.com. And may God bless you all with His Spirit and His truth.